following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up to Acts chapter 14 this morning. Or if you've got it on your phone, you can click there as well. If you're joining us with the live stream, I want to welcome you as well. And if you're joining us with the live stream, I want to let you know that you can go to anchorhowell.com/Sunday and find the bulletin, which will have the lyrics for our songs, as well as other information. And so, yeah, it's just good to have everybody here with us together. So we've been studying the book of Acts together, and Acts is a historical account of Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, building his church throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we studied Acts 13 2 weeks ago, where we began a study, Acts 13 and Acts 14, which follows Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey. And if you grabbed one of the bulletins, if you didn't, I want to encourage you to do so, because on the bulletin you'll see that we've got a map here of the route that Paul and Barnabas took as they planted churches, preached the gospel throughout kind of the Mediterranean coast. And so I want to encourage you to kind of, if you don't have one of those, there's some up there on the table, but I want to encourage you to grab those. And so in Acts 13, as we came to it 2 weeks ago, we saw that healthy mission is Holy Spirit empowered and word driven. And so as Paul and Barnabas embarked on this mission of pointing people to Jesus as they preached the gospel, they did so empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they did so where everything that they said, they spoke, was using the scriptures to point people to who Jesus was as revealed in the scriptures. Now, while Paul and Barnabas faced opposition in the cities they visited in Acts 13, when we come to Acts 14 this morning, we're going to see that that opposition just ramps up entirely. So much so that Paul and Barnabas end up running away from one city because they find out that there's a plan to kill them, and then they get to this next city, and the people who wanted to kill them in the first city follow them to the next city and actually get through with stoning Paul and leaving him for dead because they think they've killed him. And so as we read Acts 14, we're going to read verses 1 through verse 20 together. As we read that, I want you to notice two things. The first thing that I want you to see is that opposition always follows gospel work. That when there's gospel work, when there's fruitful gospel work, opposition will always follow that. And the second thing that I want you to see as we look at Acts 14 and read verses 1 through 20 is that Paul and Barnabas remain steadfast in the midst of opposition. So opposition always follows gospel, fruitful gospel work, and Paul and Barnabas, in the midst of their this opposition, they remain steadfast. So let's read together from Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And as we do that, or before we do that, I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, as we come to Acts 14, I thank you that you, in your sovereignty, in your kindness, in your grace, in your mercy, chose to reveal yourself to us through your word, the scriptures, so that Luke, who wrote this 2,000 years ago, was able to write a historically accurate document of what was taking place, all the while communicating to us your character and what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done, what your Holy Spirit is doing, and what you call us to do in response to those realities. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us to be able to not only grow in our knowledge of you, but your word that you've given us so that as we grow in our knowledge of you, our affections for you increase. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study Acts 14 this morning, that you would increase in us an affection for you as we recognize the deep affection that you have for us, and that you would increase in us not only a knowledge of who you are, but through the work of your Spirit, through the convicting work, through the comforting work of your Spirit, that you would draw us closer to you and make us more and more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In your Son's name, amen. And so let's read Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding county, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, like you in nature with you, and we bring you good news, but you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. Verse 19, But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he arose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to the city of Derbe. So did you notice the opposition that was taking place against Paul and Barnabas in those two cities? So Paul and Barnabas, they get to this first city, Iconium, and they are preaching the gospel, and many Jews and Greeks believe the gospel. But as that takes place, we find out that there's another group of Jews, probably the religious leaders, who are threatened by what Paul and Barnabas are doing and the message of grace that they are speaking, what they are preaching. And so they respond by getting the Gentiles, who are they're really their enemies, and getting their enemies to work with them to conspire to try and kill Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas find out about this plan to kill them. So what do? They flee, right? So they go to a city about 20 miles away, a city called Lystra. And so I kind of did a little Google search this morning, and 20 miles from Howell, from downtown here, would be Williamston. And so that kind of gives you a distance. And so Paul and Barnabas, they leave the city quietly, probably in the night, and they walk to Lystra. That would have been probably, that would be a long one day, an easier 2 day journey, and they get there. And when they get there, they begin preaching the gospel. And what we find is that as they're preaching the gospel, they see a man who's never walked before. He's been lame from birth. And God, in his kindness, heals this man. And this healing, which everybody sees, their response is what? Paul and Barnabas must be gods from heaven. And I don't know much about Greek mythology. I get my Greek mythology from the Avengers movies. But that was supposed to be a joke. And you guys were supposed to laugh at that. That was very disappointing. Wow. Anyways, I'll try that again. I don't know much about Greek mythology, but I get my Greek mythology from the Avenger movies. Thank you. That was better. But if you know anything about Greek mythology, you know that the Hermes was the god of wealth, luck, and fertility, and Zeus, of course, was the god of thunder and lightning. And I love what Paul responds to them when they're saying, hey, you know, you guys are gods, Zeus and Hermes. What does Paul say? Paul says, look, don't worship vain things. And he's speaking about himself. Don't worship vain things like idols. Worship the God who created everything. And then he begins to list off God's characters, which include what? He says, look, God's the one who sends the rain. In other words, it's not Zeus who sends these things, which, by the way, if you know a little bit about Greek mythology, you know that the Greek gods were very transactional, and so you were constantly trying to get them to, do your bidding by, trying to win over their favor in some way. Whereas what he says as Paul in his sermon, he goes, look, God in his goodness and in his kindness is the one who sent you rain, the one who made your lands fruitful. It's not Hermes who's fruitful, who makes things fruitful. God, the one who created all things, made the land fruitful, provided for you, was good to you, was kind to you. And the rest of Paul's sermon isn't recorded in Acts 4, but then he would have taken the turn and then presented the gospel to them and speak to them how in God's kindness, not only does he send rain and does he send food so that we are cared for, but he sent his own son to die in your place so that you can be rescued from your sins. And everything seems to be going well in that city until the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill Paul in the previous city, in Iconium, come all the way to Lystra. And I want you to kind of recognize that distance from here to Williamson to get just how much of an opposition there was. In other words, there were people who were angry enough to go, even though Paul and Barnabas had left their city, they were angry enough to go and gather more people and to walk for a 1 to 2 day journey from here all the way to Williamson to then go and try and kill this guy. That was the opposition that Paul and Barnabas were facing as they preached the gospel. And so things are going well, but then this group comes to Lystra, right? And as they come to Lystra, a city which has, in which there's been much gospel fruit, they then go to the leaders of that city and they talk the leaders of that city into letting them stone Paul. And we don't know where Barnabas was in that moment because it tells us that Paul was by himself. But we find that they talk the city into letting them stone Paul. They take big stones and took him outside the city, throwing stones at him with the plan of killing him. And they essentially think that they've accomplished their plan because they leave him for dead because they think he's dead. And then a short while later, or sometime later, we find that the disciples, so it would have been those who had trusted Christ as Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in that city, along with Barnabas, probably came out to where Paul was. And it says they surrounded him. And what does God do? God heals Paul so that he stands up and he goes back into the city. And then what happens? The next day, he heads on to the city of Derbe. And so he just simply gets up, God heals him, and he goes on mission, stays on mission, and goes to the next city. Now, not only do we see in this passage that opposition follows gospel work, but we also see how Paul and Barnabas remain steadfast in the midst of opposition. In fact, their steadfastness is clearly demonstrated in the way in which they head back to Antioch, because Derbe is kind of the furthest city that they are on in this missionary journey. Now, I want everybody to open their maps up for just a minute here. If you look at your map for just a moment, you find that the city of Derbe is up at the top here, kind of in the far part. Now, where does Paul go back at the end of his missionary journey? He comes back to the place he started, right, which was the city of Antioch. And so what would have been the easier way for Paul to head back to Antioch from where he was in the city of Derbe? If you look at a map, what would it have been? It would have been simply to kind of go down along the coast this way back to Antioch, right? And not only that, but what's the city between Derbe and Antioch? Do you guys see that city? Somebody can just yell it out. That's not going to work. Never mind. Tarsus. City of Tarsus, right? What was important about the city of Tarsus? Does anybody remember? That's Paul's hometown. And so here's Paul. He's at the, Paul and Barnabas, they're at the end of the outer skirt of their missionary journey in the city of Derbe. They've received opposition everywhere they went. The last city that they were at, they literally tried to kill Paul. And now they're headed back to Antioch, and they've got an option. They could go around the coast, stop by the city that Paul grew up in. He probably had some connections there. He would have had some friends there. He could have just kind of rested, just kind of, you know, he kind of could have been like, all right, I did what I was supposed to do. I shared the gospel in the ways I needed to. All right, I'm done with all this craziness, all this opposition that I experienced. I'm just going to kind of take it easy and head back to Antioch and kind of be done and go through his hometown. But instead, what does Paul do? Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, to the city of Derbe, and had made many disciples, what do? They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders of them in every church, and with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what does Paul and Barnabas do? They literally go back to every city, almost every city, that they faced opposition, and they go back and they have three messages to give to all the followers of Jesus who came to Christ as they preached the gospel. The first point is, be encouraged. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Remember, your hope and your security rests not in what others think of you. Your hope and your security rests not in the opposition you experience in your city. Remember, your hope and your security rests in the fact that God, in his kindness, sent Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, to step down to earth, to live a life that you could not live, and to die a death that you deserve to die, so that you who were far from God might be drawn near to God, so that you who were walking in wickedness might be forgiven of your sins as you trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, who not only died, but then he was buried and 3 days later resurrected, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And so Paul and Barnabas are just encouraging the believers with the promises of the gospel. And then the second thing that they do is, the second message that they do is they encourage them to remain steadfast in their faith in Jesus. And so the encouragement for them is to look, is to just put one foot in front of the other, remain steadfast. And my guess is that Paul probably also reminded them, even though Philippians wasn't written at this time, but if you go to the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says what? He who began a good work, you will bring it to completion. And this is such a good promise for us who are followers of Jesus. What that means is that no matter what is going on in our life in this moment, for all who have trusted Christ as their Savior, God will bring to completion the work that he started when he's rescued you, when he saved you. He will bring it to completion so that one day you will see Jesus face to face and enjoy him together forever. And so stay steadfast. Remain steadfast in your faith in Jesus, knowing that Jesus will keep you. Not he may keep you, he will keep you. Knowing that, Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit will guard you. And then finally, what does Paul finally do in verse 20? Got to find it here because the wind's blowing everywhere. In verse 22, what's the final encouragement that he gives them? He says what? He reminds them that they will experience opposition as they share the gospel. And he lets them know, he says, look, you will face opposition. And so don't look at opposition. Don't go looking for opposition. You know, don't try to wear opposition as a badge of honor. You know, sometimes we can kind of do that. He's like, but no, just know that as you faithfully preach the gospel with grace and truth and love, you will face opposition. So don't be surprised. It's okay. It's okay. And then Paul appoints elders within each of these churches, right? And he does that by as he prays and fasts, and he appoints elders. He appoints, these are pastors who will pastor these churches. And probably the most important, specifically for me, the most important verse in this chapter is at that end there in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, where it says this, the last like six words. And he commits them to the Lord in whom they believed. And what that means is that as Paul and Barnabas are commissioning these elders to be pastors within these churches that they've planted in these cities, Paul commits them to the Lord so that he leaves them, or he so that he trusts God for their care and safekeeping. And man, for me as a pastor, I need to drill that truth down into my heart. Because there are so many moments when I look at my role and my responsibility and think to myself that I am the one who has to care and has to protect and who has to, and it kind of turns into control sometimes, who has to kind of like, I have to bear the burden of making sure everything's okay and everything goes right. And what Paul understood and what I continually need to remind myself of is the fact that I am not the savior of the church. I am simply this under-shepherd who is being cared for by, who is following with you, our good shepherd, as we read in the Jesus Storybook Bible, Jesus, our King. And so, like Paul and Barnabas, I have to commit each of you to the Lord and trust that God's going to be the one that cares for you and that watches over you as I seek to, with perseverance, with joy, with obedience, point you to Jesus, who's our rescuer, who's our Savior. And so we come to kind of a question that I want to ask us, which is this. While we recognize that we will experience opposition when we graciously point people to Jesus, that bell just keeps ringing. It's 10 o'clock. It's their 10 rings. Okay. So while we recognize that, man, we are going to experience some opposition when we faithfully point our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends to Jesus as we invest in them and invite them into our life, the good question that I want us to ask and that I want us to get to is not simply to leave here going, all right, I'm going to, you know, there's going to be some opposition. But the question that we should ask, the thing that we should see is, what is it that allowed Paul and Barnabas to persevere? What is it that allowed them to persevere? What is it that allowed them to stay on that course, to not be discouraged, to not quit, to not go, oh, I'm finished, and just kind of wipe their hands and leave? And the answer to that question comes from this, is this. What allowed Paul and what allowed Barnabas to persevere was that they had a passion for people to hear the gospel. So if we look back at verse 7, we see that it describes what? It says that they continued to preach the gospel in that city in Iconium. And then verse 15, what do? They get there, they preach the gospel to the city in Lystra. And then verse 21, it says, and they preached the gospel in Derbe. Now, why does Paul and Barnabas, why do they want people to hear the gospel? Why are they willing to put themselves in harm's way, to be in uncomfortable situations so that these people and these communities might hear the gospel? And the answer, of course, right, is because the gospel is good news. And so if you look at Acts chapter 14, in when they're in the city of Lystra, what do they say in verse 15? They say, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men like nature with you, and what? And we bring you what? Good news. That you should turn from the vain things to a living God. And so what gave Paul and Barnabas the drive, the energy, the willingness in the midst of discouragement to continue to point people to Jesus and to not get angry at them and to not kind of be resentful was the fact that the good news of the gospel is such good news that they wanted everybody to hear it. They wanted everybody, including those who were breathing threats about them, including those who were speaking horrible things about them. They wanted everybody to hear the good news. The good news that God the Father, in His kindness, sent His news. And so the cost of opposition that He experienced was a small cost to pay for that. And not only that, but the other piece is that Paul himself believed the gospel and it radically changed. Not only did he see the need for those who did not know Christ to hear the gospel, but he himself, his security and identity was so tied to what Christ has done that... And so my prayer for us as a church, my encouragement for us as a church is to recognize that, yeah, there's some days when being on mission is not the path that's easy. And the reason for that is because relationships at time can be challenging. And yet, my encouragement, my call for us is to go, okay, if you're an introvert, you pick one person that you're going to pray for, that you're going to go, this is the person I'm going to invest in, I'm going to invite them into my life, this is the person I'm going to be praying for, and I'm going to identify as the person that I'm going to be on mission pointing them to Jesus. If you're an extrovert, you might have like six people that you do that with. But the goal for us, the call for us, the desire for us is that we embark on that as individuals, as missionaries within our city. And then as we do that and sometimes experience opposition, we don't respond to that opposition by kind of going like, man, look how important I am. They rejected me, so I must really be like, you know, a really good Christian. We don't respond that way, but we also don't respond with the other way, which is to go, oh man, I like they're opposing me. I'm just going to kind of, you know, shrink up and kind of just shrivel up and just, you know, be quiet and go away. But instead we do what Paul and Barnabas did, which was to just faithfully point people and point them to the gospel, the good news of the grace that is given to us through Christ. And as we do that, recognizing that our own joy and hope and security rests not in people's response to us, just like Paul and Barnabas' hope, joy, and security didn't rest in people's response to them, but instead knowing that, man, I am on mission not because of the results that I might get in pointing people to Jesus. I am on mission because the gospel is such good news that I want everybody to hear it. And at the same time, I am not going to be impacted by people's responses because my hope and my security is tied to what Jesus has done for me on my behalf. And if we were able to walk in that with God's grace and His strength, we will be able to persevere in the face of opposition because we have our eyes on Jesus, who is our founder and perfecter of our faith. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church in our community. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray for our city that you would do a work of drawing people to yourself. We pray for our community that you would allow us to point people to your Son, Jesus Christ, as you transform us more and more into the image of your Son. Lord, we ask that for our good and for your glory and for the good of our city, that you would continue to move the gospel throughout this community so that many, many, many people would come to know you and to trust your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. In your Son's name.